Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So for those of you that are alert, you might notice that the sermon title and the scripture are the same as last week. And that's because I sent out the wrong data to our media people. So that's on me. So we're talking about cracked cisterns that hold no water today. Our sermon series called Faith for Tough Times, a look at the prophet Jeremiah, is continuing. And remember from last week, this was at a time when Israel and Judah were broken into two different companies, so the countries. So the Jews lived in two different places. Judah was in the southern kingdom. And it was a tough time to live in Judah. And remember that Judah sits at sort of the apex of trade routes from Europe, Asia, and Africa. So there was a lot of interest by governments to control that space because of its proximity to all of the trade routes. They had been under Assyrian control and they became independent, and King Josiah came on the scene and he began to call the people of Judah back to God. Remember, they had been worshiping in the temple the god Baal and the other Assyrian gods. They pushed aside the temple, the table of Yahweh, the altar of Yahweh, and were worshiping in there the Assyrian gods. Josiah came along and called them back to the one true God. And that's where Jeremiah came along and began to prophesy along Josiah. The Egyptians decided that they wanted to control Judah, and they came in and they killed Josiah. They put one of his sons in charge as sort of a puppet king. Well, that collapsed over time. And then the Babylonians came in. And they set up one of that king's sons as a puppet king. Time went by. Judah revolted a time or two. And finally, a king called Zedekiah really put forth a real effort to revolt against the Babylonians. The Babylonians came in and they trashed the whole city. They destroyed the temple. They took King Zedekiah, took his sons in front of him, killed all of his children in front of him, gouged out his eyes, took him back along with most of the Jews to Babylon, where that king lived in captivity until he died. The Babylonians had come in and had destroyed all of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. So with that in the background of where we are in this text, let's take a look at today's scripture. It comes from the second chapter of Jeremiah. And this book, interestingly, is not really in a chronological order. It kind of skips around. So our chapter is the second chapter, verses 1 through 13. And there's some imagery here. We remember in the Old Testament that a lot of times God talks about his relationship with the Jewish people as father and child. And that's a relationship that we understand, we're pretty comfortable with. It's a language that we're good with. But another way that the Jewish people are talked about and their relationship with God is God as the bridegroom and the people of Judah as the bride. And that is the language that is imparted here in this second chapter. Hear these words. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it were held guilty. Disaster came upon them, says the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, "What wrong did your ancestors find in me? They went far from me and went after worthless things and became worthless themselves. They did not say, 'Where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, and in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that no one passes through, where no one lives?' I brought you into a plentiful land to eat its fruits and its good things. But when you entered, you defiled my land and my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, 'Where is the Lord?' Those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went through things that do not profit. Therefore, once more, I accuse you, says the Lord, and I accuse your children's children. Cross to the coast of Cyprus and look. Send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there has ever been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for something that does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and dug out cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that can hold no water." This is the word of God for the people of God. So this verse, this text, really all of chapter 2, has this feel of God sort of bringing legal charges against his bride, as if he were presenting to a court of the heavens. And the whole of chapter 2 is presented in this way, in which God is making his case about the way the people have turned against him. We see in this text the image of the nation of Judah being God's bride. We read that his bride, whom he has done everything for, has only given wonderful things and good things, has forsaken him, has turned away from him, and turned to things that are not even really God's. God is clearly perplexed by this. He has done nothing but right by the nation of Judah, and yet they turn away. They turn away to these things that are not even God's. They have the living water that God has offered them, and they turn away. God makes his case to the heavens, saying, "Nobody has ever seen such a thing as a people with the God turning away for things that are not even God." As I read this, I'm indicted. I'm convicted. And I'm really convicted on two levels. The first is that one can make the argument that our country is like Judah. We have been given so much freedom, so many things, and yet we as a nation have turned away from God. But that's a sermon for another day, because where this sermon really convicts me is in my heart. For I have done these things. I have turned away from my God and chosen things that are not God's to set up as an idol. Jesus has done so very much for me. And I've run off in pursuit of my own wishes, my own desires, my own agendas. I've glommed on to the idea that money can provide me safety when it's really only found in God. How have you set up your own idols to worship? For some of us, it may be knowledge, a desire to know all that we can. For some of us, we may have set up an idol of control, this illusion that we are in control of our lives. We may have established money or our 401k as an idol that we worship because we're so longing for that moment of retirement. Perhaps we've placed our children and their activities as a priority in front of God. Anything that you place above God is your idol. How many idols do we all have that we place before God? I mean, we see what became of the people of Judah. The prophecy of Jeremiah came to pass. The Babylonians, the beast from the north, came in and utterly destroyed them and took them as captives. You remember the Babylonian exile of the Jews? This is it. They all get carried off. Not all, most get carried off. Now look, I'm not saying because we've set up these idols, the mighty smiter is going to come and smite us. He's not. But when we have things that we place above our relationship with God, above our relationship with Jesus, there are consequences. Our lives are not what God wants them to be. We're not able to become the disciple that Jesus wants us to be. And I know it may feel weird to talk about having your relationship with God take priority over that of your children and your spouse, but it should. I know it feels weird, but it should. I will tell you my experiences when I have gotten it right, when my relationship with God through Christ is the very primary thing in my life, I'm a better husband. I'm a better parent. I'm better at everything when I have my priorities right. In this text, we get a sense that God really can't believe that his people, whom he has done so much for, have chosen instead to pursue things that are not even God's. And we see this clearly when we read in verse 13, where God says, "Of my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and dug out cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that can hold no water." The land of Judah, the land of Israel, is an arid place. Water has long had a history of being life itself. And they really had two kinds of water. They had living water, a stream, a spring, something where there is flowing water and it's good water. The other option that they had was to dig out the limestone and try to collect water and hold water for times when they needed it. And these cisterns, because it's limestone, it would just disappear into the limestone, had to be lined with plaster in order for it to actually hold water. And so this imagery that God is giving us is of these cisterns, this still water, this water that really has no life in it, being held in these cisterns that really can't even hold water at all. In Jesus Christ, we have the living water. The source of all life comes through Jesus Christ. And yet, we find ourselves digging out these cisterns, trying to plaster them so that they might hold water. And in fact, they won't. And there is no life in that water. God is the living water. Through our relationship with Jesus Christ, we get to experience that. What idols do you need to put down? Which idols do you need to push aside so that you can make your relationship with Jesus a priority in your life? Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, you are the one true source of life. Help us to get our priorities straight, that we might recognize that fact with the way we live our life, by the things that we place on our calendar, by the things that we do with our life. Father, help us to put aside these idols that we have created and be devoted only to you. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.